Well, the good news and bad news today is this. The good news is I've decided to deliver one of my better sermons. The bad news is I've decided to begin with one of my worst jokes. There you go. If you were with us last Sunday, you'll know that after worship, we had our congregational annual meeting. Many of us were there. You know, at the annual meeting, church leadership presents a kind of state of the union, if you will. It's an address on the ministries, the church budget, etc. Everyone's welcome to attend this meeting. If there are any big decisions, you know, or any updates that need addressed, anything that needs announced or discussed, the annual meeting could be an appropriate venue for these discussions. Another function of the annual meeting is to announce the results of the church leader election. We did that. And this is because we've discovered that for some reason in the 21st century, congregations tend to prefer placing votes over casting lots. I don't know why, but our annual meeting went smoothly this year. I, for one, was especially happy to announce that no one suggested that we get rid of the pesky preacher. But we pull a group together like this every year. And this group meets, we discuss church business as a congregation. You know, this is an extension to our regular monthly church leadership meetings. I don't mean to start things off so boring today, I apologize for that. But I wanted to remind everyone as we get started this morning that it shouldn't be too difficult for us as a church to imagine the idea of a gathering for the purpose of discussing, making decisions on issues. The church, even just this church, we've certainly had our share of these meetings. You know, we try not to think of the church as a business. We don't want to run the church like the world runs things. But meetings from time to time, they're just a necessity, aren't they? They're a necessity. And there is a scriptural basis. There is a scriptural basis for church meetings. 2,000 years ago, the church met for the purpose of discussing, making decisions on issues. If you open your Bibles with me to Acts 15, Acts 15, we're going to dig in deeper, continuing one particular meeting, discussion of this meeting where we left off last week. Do you remember what we were talking about last week? Last week, just to recap, we began chapter 15 of the book of Acts. We discussed the issue the Jewish Christians had been having. They'd been demanding that Old Testament circumcision be performed upon the Gentiles. They were saying, hey, you're not saved unless you've been circumcised. This is what was happening in the church. In Acts 11, 6, the Bible says what? If you want to turn there with me, chapter 15, not 11. The Bible says the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. You've served as an elder or a deacon within this congregation or maybe another congregation. I'm sure there's been a meeting or two that may jump into your mind as you think about this kind of gathering. If not, perhaps you attended last week's annual meeting and you can imagine this meeting just as you came to that. Although I guarantee you we have a little bit better of a dessert table than they did. As we discussed last week, grace won out for this council with this problem they were having. We came to that. Verse 11, Peter and James reminded everyone that God does the saving. It's not what we do, it's what's been done for us. Nothing we can do has any bearing on that. Man's works don't make a difference. As we discussed last week, the council made a really good call on this for the church, didn't they? And if you turn with me to verse 19, the council advises further instruction to the Gentiles. Would you turn that with me? Let's start reading. And as we do, just imagine various people. They're sitting there for the meeting. They're finishing up their dinners, their desserts. Probably not the ham and rolls that we had last week. I'm joking. Scripture says nothing about the desserts and dinners and all that. But just trying to paint a picture for you. Verse 19, this is James talking. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For whom ancient generations Moses has had in every city, those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Okay, let's break there. I've got the English Standard up here, by the way. But he says, brothers, there is that which you cannot affect, but can only accept to save yourself. And it's called grace. It's called grace. And you can do nothing about it. It's grace. It's been done for you. However, there are some actions we'd like to, as a council, advise you to not take part in as a response to the grace you've been given, says James. That's where he goes. He'll continue. A couple questions may pop into our minds, and we'll get back to these. But number one, why? Why does the council advise the Gentiles to avoid these activities if these activities bear no weight on one's salvation? Let's ask that today. And number two, does the advice given by the council still bear weight on us? But before we answer these questions, let's keep reading. Let's talk about how the council delivers their advice. Then we'll talk about what it all means. Verse 23, a letter is drawn up. Coming from the church leadership and the congregation. And I want you to make note, verse 22 says the whole church was in on this. The letter is addressed from the apostles and elders at Jerusalem to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Verse 23. And the letter is communicated in a very brotherly manner. It's very personal, and there's one purpose of this letter. If you look with me in verse 29 in your Bibles, read the last couple of lines with me. What's the point of the letter? It's to advise that if you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Now, you know what tact is, right? T-A-C-T, tact. Tact is not serving ham at your outreach meeting to people who are still observing the law. That's called tact. Well, commentator John Stott calls this letter a masterpiece of tact. A masterpiece of tact and delicacy. He says the council makes three important points in this letter to the Gentiles. If you'd like to skim it with me, we'll talk through it. We'll talk through these points. Verse 24, look at verse 24. Number one, the council makes it clear that they have nothing to do with the persons that were trying to enforce these old customs upon the Gentiles. That's their first point. You might skim that verse in your text. Now, look just below it. Look just below this point. Verses 25 to 27. The second point they're going to make is that they're not just rolling a letter off the Xerox machine and coldly placing it in the outgoing letterbox. They're personally sending people to deliver the message. Personally sending. Judas called Barsabbas and Silas along with Paul and Barnabas, of course. I don't want to say that 10 times fast. But these witnesses they're going to send will confirm what the letter says. It's personal. It's personal. The advice in the letter will be made more personal by said delivery. Being personal makes all the difference, doesn't it? Makes all the difference. I'm reminded when I left my former place of employment, I typed a formal letter of resignation. I printed it out, and I personally handed it to my employer with an explanation that I was leaving the company. Now, I know that's not the way it's always done. That's not the way we always want to do it. But that's not the way it always can be done. But when you have a letter of such importance as this, such weight, what the letter says marks your words in writing, and your delivery of the letter confirms the message, doesn't it? So this letter that was drawn up at this meeting by this council to the Gentiles, it was respectful, and it was personal. And it was also vouched for, just like a hand delivery of a letter of resignation. Third important point I'd like to pass on to you that John Stott makes about this letter is this. The council makes sure to note to these believers that they, by the Holy Spirit, are not burdening them, are not asking or requiring. They're simply advising. They're simply advising for abstentions or avoidances. They're suggesting. You will do well. Avoidances, verse 29. Abstain from meat that has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, what has been strangled, immorality. Once again, doing or not doing is not a matter of your salvation. But, saith the council, verse 29, if you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. According to Scripture, this letter goes over really well. It goes over just as well as a big bowl of Oreo pudding on a dessert table. We had a cheer banquet here last week. They had a Oreo pudding, man. It was like the size of this pulpit. Like, this is why I hang out here all week, you know? One of the reasons. Full disclosure. Verse 30 and 31, okay, continues. So when these men were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. See, it was an encouragement to get this letter in the fashion that they did. It was encouraging to receive this advice. What this meeting by this council at Jerusalem advised was encouraging to the converts. The council had depended on the Lord for a solution to this issue of the Jewish Christians putting pressure on the others. And what I love about the way they handled it, not only did the council answer the group doing the pressuring, but they delivered this written answer to the group being pressured that would meet everyone's spiritual needs, wouldn't it? Everyone's spiritual needs would be met. Everyone would be edified at the end of the day. See what God can accomplish. What I love about this text shows us what God can accomplish through a group of wise spiritual leaders and congregants that are gathered in Him. That's what it shows. But it also brings us back to our two questions this morning. Let's talk through those together. Questions that popped into my mind as I was studying this text. Number one, why did the council advise the Gentiles against these big four, if you will, in this letter? And number two, are we still advised against them today? Okay, to answer this first question, let's think back to what was going on. This issue of circumcision, this was happening within a splinter group of the Jewish believers, right? It was an issue, it was separating the church. It was threatening to tear people apart. In fact, it's a kind of an issue that can still separate the church today. We have some organizations, we have some splinter groups in our own communities that still observe, require Sabbath keeping on the Sabbath day of the week as if one day of the week was holier than another in the age of grace. Of course, there are typically other matters of theology that cause these groups to split from the church, but we can see from looking around today how the church can be divided in this manner, can't we? What Peter and James and the rest of the council were trying to do was let grace remain the answer while also bringing the church back together. Unity. To remind the Jewish and the Gentile believers of the unity they had in Christ despite their customs. The unity they had in Jesus. In verse 19, what James advises of the Gentiles is not adding to their faith in Jesus, these Jewish practices that he has fulfilled, but instead, as one commentator says, respect. Respect for the consciences of their fellow believers by abstaining from a few practices which might offend them. For the sake of unity. James explains in verse 21 that Moses' teachings were well known. They were highly respected. Customs, these culinary teachings, they'd been fulfilled in Christ. But love and not liberty must be the church's overriding principle. And I'd like for you to take that from this morning. If you take anything above anything else we talk about, love, not liberty. See, where Satan tries to divide, the church must strive to unite. So, you know, if these Gentile believers were going to throw a big fellowship dinner with their Jewish brethren, stay away from the consumption of blood. This had been forbidden in Leviticus. Stay away from the eating of animals killed without having the blood drained from them. Forbidden in Leviticus, chapter 17, verse 13, 14. Stay away from idol meats. What are idol meats? Let's talk about idol meats a minute. One commentator illustrated it like this. Often in those days, you see, there would be meat sold in the marketplace. This meat had been dedicated or consecrated as a sacrifice to false gods prior to its sale. To the Jews, this was an abomination. It was an abomination. But if they complied with the advice of this council, this meant that the next time they had a big church potluck, a Jewish believer could eat the brisket he was served with confidence, knowing that it had never been part of a sacrificial cow. It also meant that the Gentile believer could not be accused of participating in the worship of idols, right? So the council affirmed the need for the consideration of others. That's where commentary stops. You know, I'd call this, again, love over liberty, wouldn't you? love over liberty. The commentator concludes, we should be willing to lay down our personal rights for the sake of maintaining unity in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:9. But maybe we're sitting here today, we're trying to struggle to understand, how can we empathize today this issue of strangled, bloody, or sacrificial meat for certain believers? How do we try to understand that? Maybe this will help. Meditate a moment more on that word tact. Think today of the tactfulness of a Christian, or really anyone else for that matter, inviting someone we know from a predominantly Orthodox Jewish or Muslim-influenced background out to dinner, and then buying them Baconator sandwiches from Burger King. I promise you this is not going to pay the person a compliment in more ways than one. I won't go into details. But if that's still not hitting home for you, perhaps a weaker parallel would be neglecting to consider a family member's diabetic or vegetarian or lactose intolerant diet every single time you share a meal with them. Every time. I'm bad enough with asking people who come over that don't drink coffee if they want coffee. I'm bad at that. Hey, brother, would you like some coffee? No, Josh, I'm not a coffee drinker. I've only told you that about 18 times in the past 2 years. Kind of thing that tends to divide you after a while. So you see, regardless of what's right or wrong, to consume love over liberty. Personal restrictions, diet or otherwise, respect for these. James's proposal in this letter to the Gentile Christians is for the witness to the Jews. For the witness to the Jews who observe these things, consider them important. Okay, that's three out of the big four. But let's tackle what some of us are probably sitting here wondering with this text this morning. Many of us are probably looking at verse 20 or verse 29, if you want to look at those verses again, and these big four restrictions from the council, and probably sitting there saying, preacher, you know, I'm not too concerned about the sacrificing the idols or the blood or the what has been strangled. Never had a single problem with these things or had a neighbor or relative with the problem either. Put it bluntly, I don't care about those things. That number four, that immorality, that's kind of a big one. Why is the council lumping this sexual immorality as an avoidance in with eating strangled meat? How does this fit? Well, to answer your question bluntly, let's get this right off the bat. No, avoiding this kind of immorality wasn't just a suggestion. Since the council was on the topic of culture, in their letter, perhaps purity was a hot topic issue for these believers. We know it was for many of the Gentile communities. Many of these folks had come from pagan backgrounds and practices. They needed the reminder. They needed the reminder. You know, perhaps the council is kind of neat. If you look up in Leviticus, the 17th chapter, perhaps they'd been skimming through this again, getting those reminders, thinking on the big offenses against the Jewish Christians. And then they hit Leviticus 18. Then they hit chapter 18, Leviticus, an entire chapter spent on unlawful sexual relations. They thought, you know, this is a good time to bring this subject up, and thinking of their cultures as well, they could probably use the reminder. It's possible that's what the council was thinking. Some commentators agree with me on this. But at any rate, the Holy Spirit behind the advice, the letter, and the scripture which records it. Acts 15, if you keep yourselves from these four things, you will do well, he wrote. See, there's something here that separates us, that draws us out. Jews and Gentiles alike, both called, if necessary, in Christ to risk their lives for the sake of Christ, verse 26. Not about individual freedoms in Christ. That's what we try to make it about. It's not about that. It's about risking our lives for the sake of Christ, if necessary. Love trumps liberty, doesn't it? Second question for the morning. Still needs an answer. As a Christian, are we still bound by these big four today? I'd like to say in the spirit of things, yes. But how would the council advise us today? You know, we're 21st century Americans in the rural Midwest. How do we avoid legalism? How do we avoid legalism but still keep the peace? Try to bring us together instead of separate us. I think a big clue lies in 1 Corinthians. You might make a note of this. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Paul would write this very specific passage later to the Christians at Corinth, Christians that were caught up in prostitution, living very immoral lives. He's reminding them that since our bodies are one in Christ with the resurrected Christ, that what we do with them is very important. There's weight there. See, the Christian life, even though we try to make it this way, it's not about what you're allowed to do and what you're not allowed to do. It's about what builds you up. It's about what builds others up for the kingdom. That's the point. That's the goal. That's the focus. Don't miss that point. And that was true 2,000 years ago and is still true today. The council and its members stressing this love over liberty, the spirit of the law, not the letter of it, for every one of God's people. We get caught up in our freedoms. We get caught up in our freedoms, don't we? Sometimes in the faith, we like that. All things are lawful. Yay, I can do what I want. It's not what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. Yay, the work's been done for us. We don't like so much the fact that we've got brothers, we've got sisters in Christ, we've got younger ones watching what we do and listening to what we say. I really don't like that. That's the way it goes. Listening to what we say, watching what we do, riding with us in the car, sitting next to us at games, following us on social media. However weak I consider myself to be in the faith, there's a chance there's someone around me that's just a little bit weaker. What kind of a Jesus do we want those around us to follow? What kind of a Jesus do we want to be a witness for? Do we want our kids and our grandkids and our little nieces and our friends and our neighbors and affiliates, our hunting buddies, to know the real deal? The Jesus who inspired guys like Barnabas and Paul to, verse 26, risk their lives, if necessary, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not saying all this today and going into this because I believe that we're putting our little Joeys into question because we're not cooking our slab of beef long enough. Pork might be an issue. But brothers and sisters, let me ask you, what standard of holiness do you look to? What standard of holiness do those around you see you looking to? If you have TV or phone junkies living with you, how much of a TV and a phone fix do they see you needing? Do they see you having? What kind of tolerance to these things do you have? If your loved one struggles with alcohol abuse, have you maybe thought about giving up that celebratory post-dinner glass of wine yourself? Maybe just thought about it. If your minister takes Coca-Cola intravenously, have you refrained from setting up that soda fountain in the church fellowship hall? Do I have to come right out and say it? Might only be the second time I've pounded on the pulpit in 2 years. An article in Christianity Today, this was sobering for me. Article in Christianity Today came across my radar recently. Hit me like a ton of bricks. Hit me like the first chapter of James. Reminded me just how much I need God. Title of the article said, "Check the mirror, Pastor. After 5 years, your church looks like you." It's a little convicting. This week, folks, I encourage you to take stock of your spiritual situation. Take stock of how you might be influencing those around you. Are you remembering love over liberty in your walk? Are you making people stumble? Not even thinking about it. Do you have a feeling you're making somebody stumble, but you don't know how to fix this domino effect? You're not sure where to go. And we don't have to call or depend upon the Jerusalem Council today. There's fellow believers right in this room. We need accountability for when we stumble too. Every one of us. As we look around this place this morning, we look at each other. We see others just like us, just as broken, just as sinful, just as in need of the Holy Spirit, just as in need of God. We, the church, we're the best we have after the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's big. That's big. So I encourage you, if you're struggling, talk to someone. Talk to an elder. Come see me. Get involved with some of our groups, our Ladies of Light group. Share in the accountability that Christ offers us through the church. Because I've heard this said, and I really like this one a lot. You realize that you might be the closest example of Jesus Christ that some people will ever see in this lifetime. Closest. Wow. That's terrifying to me. So I ask again, what's your standard of holiness? Because there's a lot of compromising with the world happening in our homes, in our church buildings, right here. Too often we're too busy being proud, spoiled Americans, to remember, hey, we're called to be mature followers of Christ. mature followers of Christ. We walk by faith and we're saved by grace. Thank God for that. Thank God for His grace, His amazing grace. But you know what? If you abstain from what those around you are tripping all over, you will do well. The council and the Holy Spirit has advised this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we come to you and Lord, we really are blessed. I just thank you for the church. I thank you for a body of believers. Lord, as we've seen from your word, we need each other. And Lord, even within the Godhead, we know that the desire is for us to be one, for us to be united, for us to come together and be the body, be the church. Not just get up and go to church, but to be the church. Lord, every single one of us needs you in such a big way, in such a powerful way. We need you to come into our lives, and we need you to fill every part of our lives, every aspect of who we are. We need you, Lord. Lord, I just pray that for all of us, no matter where we are in our walk with you, that we would humbly come to you. We would humbly come to your love, and we would want to share that with everyone around us. Lord, we know how much you love each one of us as individuals. So greatly, Lord, that you died for each one of us. So that we may die to ourselves as well. Help us, Lord. Help us to remember you in all that we do. Help us to seek love. Help us to live for love. To show that to others. Help us to remember, Lord, that it's not about what we want to do or how we want to live. But it's about a life and a death and a resurrection that we see and experience in you. Help us, Lord, to give it all up for you. Risk our lives for you. Above all, Lord, I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And it is in the very precious, very special, and holy name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. You know, the Holy Spirit gave us His Word. Holy Spirit teaches us and counsels us and helps us learn it and live it. And this morning, if the Holy Spirit is calling upon you too, He's calling you to make a decision, whether it be, you know, put on the name of Christ, be immersed into Christ, come up out of those waters and be part of the body. If the Spirit's calling you to do this, or if there's another public decision you'd like to make, we'd like to invite you to come forward. We're going to stand and sing our invitation song today. You are my all in all.